So just as you guys are making your way to your seats, maybe, just worshiping Jesus and beholding him. But I think that word that Tian brought now is so key, because I do believe this morning that God is going to require something of us, actually. That he's going to require something of us to step into or to walk into that which he has for us. And it's not easy, because he requires everything of you. Your whole life, all-consuming. We're singing that song, "You Are Worthy of It All." And we love to sing that song. Do we mean that? Is he worthy? Yes, he's worthy of everything, but is he worthy of your all? Is he worthy of every part of your life? And we sing it, but are we doing it? Is he worthy? Has he consumed every area of our life? And as we were worshiping, I had such a burning sense that the Lord wants to come this morning, and he wants to set hearts on fire for him. Consumed, absolutely devoured by his beholding him, by his goodness, by his grace. He wants a people devoted and set apart for him. Amen. Right? And as Philip brought that word, there's something of the enemy comes to rob, kill, and destroy, to steal. But God has. He's come to bring life and life in abundance. And how does the enemy steal from us? How does he take from us? But God wants to bring life. So how do we fight the enemy? How do we resist the enemy in these ways? The Bible does say resist the enemy and he will flee. So how do we do that? And yes, we've been here this weekend doing deliverance equipping, but really everything in the Bible kind of points towards freedom and the journey that the Lord's got on us and in us. I was even just listening to Jay in his tithe message, and I was like, I loved what he said. What is that scripture, the Proverbs, the first scripture that he put up there? It was 13 verse 11, wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. And it's just like everything for me, when I look at the Bible, everything points towards what God's doing in us. Yes, this is talking about wealth, but I actually think this is also talking about our walk with the Lord. You know, we can make these massive, big, giant leaps forward. Or actually, as we were talking last night, little by little, you know, the Israelites conquered took the promised land little by little. And I think when things happen too fast, we become insolent. We begin to rely on our own strength and our own pride actually creeps in our heart. And the Lord, he trains our hands for war in the journey. It's beautiful, though. He cares so much about us that he doesn't give it to us too quickly. He shapes our character in the process of while he's doing these things. And even this scripture, I was just like, so cool. Even this scripture talks about finance. It's like, yes, Lord, that's also talking about freedom. It's also talking about how you work in us and what you do in us. It's amazing, eh? So, sure, I'm getting excited already. I haven't even started. I was praying for you guys as a congregation. It's like, Lord, what do you want to do? What do you want to say to these people? What do you want to say to this congregation? How do you want to bring health? And yes, I said the purpose of the coming this weekend was to help us with deliverance and equipping and training guys to do that type of thing, but also to really for you guys to go, hey, you're a people, you're a priesthood of believers, you're called to, as an army, move forward together. It's not just a few guys, a couple of elders or a couple of leaders doing the job and you're just enjoying their hard work. It's you need to be working in the kingdom. We've saved, there's been good works been set apart for you before the beginning of time. You've been saved too. He's got stuff for you to do in his kingdom, right? And I feel there's a stirring of that in you, that you become a people, a unit, right? Unity, a unit, an army unit, because we are soldiers in the army as well. We're sons in a house, but there's something of, we're sons and daughters, but we're also something of, God wants to, he wants to see principalities and rulers come down because of his church, right? And that's what he's got for you guys. It's like, I hope there's a stirring and a burning in your heart. When we leave here, it's not us, but it's the Holy Spirit that does something. I hope there's a deposit of what God, because he is going to require something from you. And for you to walk in that, it's going to be difficult. It's not easy. Anything worth it? It's not easy, right? It doesn't come easy. Remember, God, I'm not preaching works. God's done it. Salvation is there, right? He's done it all. But this is something of walking in that which he has for you. So let me not get too far down the line. So for those of you who don't know, my name is Ross. like halfway in. We are from Amanas. I'm married to Margot. I've got two little kids, Anya and Ella. They're at kids' church now. We've got a team of guys. Maybe just stick up your hand. A couple of guys came with. And just really lucky to have the guys with. And I just want to say thank you to all of you who hosted for opening your homes. I know you guys are kind of halfway between Southern Cape and Cape Town. You probably get quite a lot of traffic. Little. So you've got to open your homes a lot. Yeah, so well done. I think it's something in our congregation that we want to encourage guys to do, actually. We also, as we go, we're learning something, but we're also going to model something back home. All right, so I want to encourage you guys, say thank you. Let's jump in straight to what I was feeling for you guys. So maybe there's a scripture in Psalm 69, and I want to maybe start with the scripture. You didn't have the NLT version, no? It's all right, you don't have to. It's the ESV. Let's go read it. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and humbled my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. I am the talk of those who sit in the gate, and the drunkards make songs about me. And I love the NLT version. I am the favorite topic of town's gossip, and all the drunkards sing about me. Right? But what he says there, just going back to verse 9, he says, in the NLT, he says, passion for your house has consumed me. Zeal for your house has consumed me. And we know the scripture because actually the disciples remember it when Jesus walks into the temple and he flips over the tables and he whips them. You guys know that story, eh? And they remember that it actually says this about him. It's prophesied about who he will be. Zeal for my Father's house will consume me. But it's interesting when you read that scripture and you read what comes with zeal for my Father's house. There's a lot of despising. There's a lot of reproach. There's a lot of negative talk about you. Even songs. And I know this talks about those in the town, but actually this will even happen with those in the house. Because, and I love this quote, or I'm going to steal this quote. It was a friend of mine who was with us. He said, and maybe let me use this example. You know the story of David in the ark, when he brings the ark into Jerusalem. He dances before the ark, like absolutely crazily dancing in his undergarments. And his wife looks out the window, Micah, and she despises him. And she's struck barren. Because of David's zeal before David's being undignified for his passion before the Lord, she was provoked to despise him, actually. And he said this, he says, a devoted heart will always provoke a divided heart. And I was like, I listened to that and I was like, yo, that is, and it just sunk in. So here's the thing. Even in you guys, even as I speak about some of the things I'm going to speak, I haven't even got to what I want to speak about yet, but I want to prepare you for this. Because even amongst you, something might provoke your heart this morning that you might find it hard, a hard saying. You know that saying when Jesus' disciples come to them, unless you eat of my blood and drink, eat of my body and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me? It's a hard saying. They couldn't freak them out and off they went, and most of them. But here's the truth. If this morning pokes something in your heart and you're like, whoa, that is, maybe your heart is divided. And God is not looking for divided hearts. He's looking for devoted hearts. The zeal for my Father's house will consume me. And I hope that settles in our heart this morning as we talk a little bit about really what I'm going to probably entitle my preach is called, I struggled with this because it's so much of, I feel like the Lord wanting to birth a desire and a devotion in us, but also I see something of the tactics of the enemy. So I'm going to entitle preach Enemy Tactics. And the title's important because it kind of anchors the thing for you, right? It's kind of, okay, what did Ross talk about? And I want you to remember this morning as you walk out of here, maybe just how what the enemy uses. But then I think we need to leave here with what Tian said. What is the Lord requiring of us? Because actually that's how we're going to respond. At the end of this, if the Holy Spirit has revealed something to you, he's poked something in your heart, that's how we need to respond. What do you require of me, Lord? How do I respond? And then we're going to have to respond, because responding is an act of faith. And if we just sit and listen, our hearts actually become hard and we become calloused. And what are we actually doing here? So I hope that we go. So we're going to jump into I love this story, in 2 Kings 18, verses 13 to 37. It's a large, long portion of scripture. I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to paraphrase a lot of it and read some of it. Okay. So it's the story of Hezekiah. You guys know who Hezekiah was, right? It was said that there was no king as good or as righteous or did anything as good before him and after him. He was an incredible man, and he had it was really a beautiful picture of what God was doing and working through him in the Old Testament. Now, King Hezekiah, let's read from verse 13. So 2 Kings 18, verses 13 and onwards. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. And Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Syria at Lachish, saying, I have done wrong, withdraw from me. And just a little bit of context quickly in that scripture. Israel and Judah had divided. They were a divided nation at the time. Israel had already been conquered by the king of Assyria and had been resettled. There were the few remaining strongholds in Judah, and Judah was holding their ground, but the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, I think that's how you pronounce his name, he was a powerful king at the time, probably the most powerful king, I think, on all the earth, actually, at that time, and he was wanting to conquer Judah, right? And what happened was he started to besiege some of the other Judean cities or strongholds of Judah. And obviously Hezekiah, who was king of Judah, was in Jerusalem at the time. He sends word to him saying, listen, I'm sorry, we've rebelled against you, because they were meant to be subject to them. They were meant to pay them, what's the word I'm looking for? Almost like a tithe. Tribute. There we go. Thank you. They were meant to pay them tribute. And he actually withdrew that and they stopped paying them tribute. And he says to him, I have done wrong, withdraw from me. And he goes on to say this, whatever you impose on me, I will bear. And the king of Assyria required of Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Now this for me is a beautiful picture of what the enemy does to us. The enemy is always going to require from us more than what we can give him, right? He's always going to want his pound of flesh and then some. And the thing is, when you actually work out how much, it's over a billion rands worth of wealth that he required from them, 30 talents of gold and 300 talents of silver. So there's something of this exorbitant, what you want to call it, amount that is being demanded from Hezekiah. And Hezekiah says, I will pay you. Right? And it goes on in verse 15 and says, and Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. At that time, Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorposts that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Syria. Now, that's fascinating for me, because Hezekiah has restored the temple. He's overlaid the doors with gold. They've amassed massive treasures within the house of the Lord. The tithe of the people's been coming in. There's a massive amount of wealth there. What does Hezekiah do to pay the enemy? He takes the treasures of the Lord to pay the enemy. He robs the house of God. He strips the house of God to pay the enemy. And I just, for me, there's this incredible picture here, actually, of how the enemy works, of what he requires from us, actually, and how he gets into our lives, right? Will we loot the house of the Lord to appease the enemy? And what does that look like? What does that mean, actually? Because in many ways, the Lord has put and built us together. We're His church. And yes, this is a picture of the house of the Lord, but it's not. We're the church, right? But there is something of us coming together, of belonging one to another, right? Each part doing its bit. And the Lord's got works for us. He's got plans. He desires us to be devoted to this thing. But what are we not giving to that the enemy is requiring of us, right? We often talk about, when we talk about tithes, and this is not a tithe preach, but actually quite interesting for me because the Lord does use money to test our hearts. Okay, and when we talk about tithes, often me and Charlie were chatting about it. Monet, we used to talk about your time, your treasure, and your talent. Three T's, right? I'm sure you guys have heard that before. So my time is valuable. My treasures, the things that I've amassed and earned, are valuable. And my talent, that which the Lord has entrusted into my care. These are things that are important, right? And they're valuable. So I want to maybe start with this. Because these are things that the Lord has given to us to actually add to His house. To build His house with. Our time, us, we're the resource in a sense. We've been built together. He's given us, that's one of the reasons we have tithes actually, is that we can see the kingdom advance. We can see these things built together. And He's put gifts in each and every single one of us that each part may do its bit. We've got different gifts amongst us. We've got all sorts of gifts. You guys know the Corinthian gifts and the Ephesian gifts. There's all sorts of things. And He's designed it that way that it actually worked together. And when we don't bring those things, we're actually robbing from Him, right? You seeing this picture? Oh, you guys? It's just me. I got to bed too late last night. So let's have a look at the first one, time. Is He demanding so much of you, this is the enemy, that you cannot be present, actually? And how does he do that, right? Is work consuming you? Is work so intense in your life that it's consuming you, that's actually drawing you away from the house of the Lord? I'm going to use that term. You know what I mean when I say the house of the Lord. The work of the Lord, the kingdom, His plans and His purposes for you. Your belonging, your family. Okay, so that's the term I'm going to use for that. That's what I mean when I say that. But is your work pulling you away from that? And it's not, you need to be faithful in the workplace. Don't get me wrong, right? But is your desire to be rich more than your desire to see the kingdom advanced? Like, why are you working? Why do you want to be rich anyway? I know it's lekker. I must be honest, one of the biggest things when they asked me to come on a full-time staff, I was like, oh, I'm never going to be rich. I had to settle it in my heart. I love business. I love it. I'm asked Charlie, we're good friends. He knows I'm a wheeler and a dealer. It's fun, man. Making money, there's a sense of accomplishment. I love business. I thought, yo, I want to be in the workplace. That's my thing. You know, the Lord had other plans, actually. And I had to give that thing up. I was just like, oh, okay, there goes the boat. Didn't have it yet. Right? At what cost are you wanting to succeed? At what cost? Because it's going to cost you something. Like Tian said, it's going to require something of us to either be devoted to the house of the Lord or to listen, to pay the enemy what he's actually wanting from us. Because these things can be the enemy, right? That's just your work. Are your kids consuming your life? Right? And I know there's, I don't know if there's much else to do here in Swellendam. I'm kidding. So I'm a coastal boy. Ek het groot geword op die kus, soos my hele lewe. Always been on the ocean. I love fishing. I love surfing and spear fishing. That, like, those are my hobbies. Those are the things I do. So when, like, anything over the mountain is Joburg for me. Right? It's the truth. I promise you. When people talk about they come from Pretoria, I think it's all the same place. I promise you. Hey? I've been there once or twice for work and stuff like that. Yeah. Very little. Trying to keep it coastal. Anyway. So yeah, the reality is like I've just got back from Jeffreys Bay. We were there last week. I was chatting with Gerda. Your kids were there, and the church that went to visit is Oxygen Life Church. It's a 412 church. Just to be part of it and minister. And so one of their distractions is surfing, really, because they're a surfing town. So when the waves are good, you find that hardly anybody's at church. It's a problem. It's a problem localized to that little local congregation. But what do we face in Emmaus? I think Emmaus, look, we're an evening congregation. So when the weather's bad, it's hard for parents to bring out kids. So you tend to see these things change. You go, okay, cool, I get it, it's hard and it's difficult, but you begin to see, there's devotion. Where are these guys? Man, it's just raining. Right? Hey? Load shedding? Oh, you. Exactly in our time slot for church. And we've got a generator running at the back of the tent. And then it runs out of petrol, and oh my goodness. It's a nightmare. But the zeal for the house of the Lord consume me, right? The other thing, I think living in Cape Town. Cape Town's lifestyle, man. Lekker weather, guys are in the mountains hiking and mountain biking. So I was like wondering, what's Selendam got? Jokes. But the reality is, yeah, you probably find family, kids, school sport. It's a big problem everywhere, but it's probably more so here to some degree. You got to be careful, eh? You got to be so careful how you build and where you're putting your devotion. Because I can promise you, as a parent, if you are building like that with your kids, what are you teaching your kids? Like if you're communicating to them that sports on a Sunday morning is okay and we don't have to go to church. Now again, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. But I want to ask you, if you're not willing to devote yourself to the family, are you a Christian? I'm going home after this. They can pick up the pieces. But I mean, serious. Like, you've got to stir something within us, man. Like, what are we teaching our children? We've got to think all the time. If we are people that are to model the kingdom, we're discipling people that are being added to us, but we're also discipling our children. I think like this all the time. What do my kids see in my life? What are they watching? What am I allowing them to do? What am I allowing them to prioritize over or make more important than other aspects of mine? Because I know and I realize what I sow into them now is what's going to actually, it's something that's I'm building into them. I know. It's hard to hear these things. Remember what I said at the beginning, though? I've kind of checkmated you now. If you're hot, if you're feeling a bit offended, if you're feeling like I'm poking things, maybe your heart's divided. Because I'm really just holding up the standard of devotion. I'm just saying this is what he requires of us. He requires everything of us. Everything, right? Don't worry, we've all got our challenges. Everyone. Treasure. So that's time. That's time alone. I mean, you can talk about that for days, right? A treasure. Is everything too much so you can't contribute financially? Is it the first thing that suffers when you're in financial difficulty? Your contribution towards the house of God. And we talk about tithes and whether you, whatever theology you have about it, whether it's under grace or not, whether you should be giving. Because we're sowing into this thing, it shows participation and ownership, actually. Is it the first thing that suffers when you're in financial peril? Like Hezekiah, oh my goodness, this is too much for us to bear. Let's strip the house of the Lord. Are you stripping the house of the Lord? Are you taking? Are you robbing? And this, as I've never seen it like this, but that scripture in Micah. You guys know the scripture in Micah? Sorry, not Micah, Malachi 3. You can read from verse 3, 1 to 14 all the way, but will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But we ask, how are you robbing? In tithes and offerings. And then it goes on to say, I would say that's really just picture. It's so much more than tithes and offerings. It's your life. It's your time. It's your treasure. It's your talent. How are you robbing from the house of God? I've never tied those two scriptures together before. I just saw it and it's like, it's interesting. Right? So when school fees go up, I'm just being honest, when school fees go, because school fees, expenses, stuff's getting expensive, right? Petrol. I went to the, O'Meal. You can miss O'Meal. On Stanford is a lekker O'Meal. I think it's the best O'Meal. We drive that way to Swellendam, and I stopped there, and they've got these little things called apple turnovers. And it's just, it's like a bite of heaven, this stuff. It's like a little pastry with a little apple strudel type thing and a little bit of icing on top. But often it's fresh, man. It's like warm. It doesn't smelt in your mouth with butter. And that's my favorite thing. And they're only $10. Huh? I go there yesterday on the way through here. All of a sudden, the price is now 12 Rand. I was devastated. I was like, no, man. I've been 10 Rand, now it's 12 Rand. It's 20% increase. I used to buy 5 for 50 Rand. Now I've got to buy 5 for 60 Rand. I know it sounds stupid, but the reality is, stuff's getting expensive, right? Yes, milk, liter milk is now, it's crazy. This world we live in, things are getting expensive, but where does it first, where do you first take money from to settle those things? You know? Groceries. My rent has gone up. Rent goes up every year if you're renting, unless you've got really gracious landlords. And the reality is not everybody gets a raise every year. So now you don't get a raise because we're in economic tough times, but your rent's just gone up. So now what? Well, can't afford to tithe. Sorry, I don't know why I'm hitting this thing, but like, it's just a picture of where our hearts are. Where is our faith? What do we trust in? Right? It's devotion. He desires all of us. It's probably easier to give money than your time, actually. Well, maybe for some people it's harder to give money. I'm laboring these things. Sorry. Talent. The last thing. Is he keeping you so busy with other things that your talent is not being used to glorify him? Right? The Lord has placed rich resource of talent and ability in us. And I see this often, actually. And I understand it. So I'm very cautious to go here, and because I do understand there's a reality in this, so there's also grace in understanding these things together. But often, I mean, kids, I don't know about you guys, but kids' church for us is a struggle to get people to help and serve in kids' church. I'm just making this very practical, right? Kids' church is a big problem for us to get people to struggle in. We've actually got quite a few people that are teachers in our congregation, but then you because altijd met kinders, ek is nie op 'n Sondag met kinders ook wees nie. Ja, dit is waar. Ek verstaan is waar. Ek verstaan is waar. Ek verstaan. So that's why I'm saying this grace. So you also can't be like, we're not. But the reality is, God's given some of these teachers a talent and ability to work with children. And are we being robbed and starving because actually they're just tired? So, okay, how do we work that practically out? Okay, well, maybe if we've got a team of like a rotation of one every 8 weeks, it's not so bad. That just means everybody jumps in and everybody helps, right? So, I know I'm standing on toes, but, you know, musicians, I know guys generally love being on stage, musicians, it's obviously it's not always a problem to get them on stage, but sometimes, I've known guys that are in sound and stuff like that, they don't want to have anything to do with that. They're the only guys that can really help us, because most of the time our sound sucks. Who's that? Finn's our sound guy. He's a great sound guy. But the reality is, he's not a professional. We're not professionals, so we don't know. Some of these guys are professionals, and they're sitting there, and they don't do anything. I'm like, come on. Really? You're robbing from the house of the Lord just because, why? Just because you've actually got focused on what the enemy's pulling out of you in the week. You guys okay? Hey, is it making sense? I'm just trying to make it practical. But the problem is, so Hezekiah pays Sennacherib. He pays him everything. What happens? Sennacherib still comes. And what does he do? He comes, he sends the Tartan or the Rabshakeh, and he stands at, it's quite interesting this for me, because I love drawing the parallels of in the Spirit and the New Testament, the Old Testament, and what God does. The Rabshakeh, he's like his general of his army, or his foreman, or he kind of brings what the king is, or represents, or says what the king's wanting to say. So the king hasn't come yet, but he sends this guy. And this guy, it says he comes, and they stood at the conduit for the upper pool, which is the spring of Gion. And actually, the spring of Gion is the source, is the water source for Jerusalem. It's interesting that. It's the first thing they would probably, well, they would protect. If you read the story of Hezekiah, he builds a double wall around it. He does the conduit. He actually tunnels through that. They've got access because that spring was outside the city. But he realizes when, in times of war, he needs to bring that spring inside the city. So he actually extends the walls around it. I've been there. I've actually walked through it. It's quite cool. And that's how they used to access their water, right? But Tartan actually comes there and he stands at this. What is water? Is the source of life. Jesus talks about that. The river of life, the waters of life. And the Tartan comes and stands at the very source of life for Jerusalem. And what does he do? He begins to intimidate them. He begins to tell them how they can't trust Hezekiah, how he's trusted in Egypt, and if you lean on Egypt, it's not going to work, and how you've done this, and how everything's failed. And he's talking to them in their own language so that they can understand him. His tactic is intimidation, actually. And he's talking loud enough, if you go and read the scripture, he talks loud enough that the men and the women on the walls can hear what he's saying. He wants to intimidate them and actually scare them into a place of surrender, that they will rob from the house of the Lord, that they will give in, that they will surrender. And what does Hezekiah do? He goes, first of all, he gets hold of Uzziah. He says, help, Uzziah, the man of God. He goes to the temple and he gets before the Lord. And he says, Lord, we're in your hands. We're in your hands. He doesn't try and fight against the enemy. He's actually got, there's nothing he can do. He gets before the Lord. He repents. He humbles himself. Like Tian said, there's going to be a requirement of us. And I think the requirement of us is, if the Lord is putting his finger on things in your life, is to humble ourselves, to repent, to come before him. He put sackcloth and ashes on and he prayed before the Lord. He cried out before the Lord. And how does that story end? In one night, angel of the Lord is sent, and 185,000 foot soldiers or soldiers of the king of Assyria are slain, are killed. Imagine that, right? They didn't lift a finger. God delivered them. God delivered them. But when they were found on their knees in the house of the Lord, instead of trying to fix it their own way, right? And I think for us, that is it. He's saying, where is the enemy trying to steal from you? How are you going to deal with it? Are you going to be found on your knees in my house, devoted to me? Or are you going to be trying to find a way to pay the enemy, actually? Are you going to be trying to find a way to compromise? Because he desires everything of us, right? And I want to maybe pull it into this, because coming here, I actually listened to Charlie preach two weeks ago, and I listened to his preach. I was like, Lord, what are you doing in this people? What are you doing in this congregation? What do you want to say to them? And I heard what he said. He said, stand firm. Stand firm. He spoke about the armor of the Lord. How do you guys, and one of the ways to stand firm, but how do you guys as a congregation stand firm? How do you guys as a people see deliverance come to you as a people and you move forward together as a unit? And when you are all devoted, when your hearts are ablaze and you're devoted to the Lord and the things of the Lord, I believe when he says with his unity, I command a blessing. And you guys are going to see a level of deliverance flowing in and amongst you. This is where it starts. You're going to see something flowing through you guys that you've never seen before. There's a beautiful picture of, you know, the Roman soldiers. It's called a testudo, or a tortoise formation. They come together, and I love this because he spoke about the armor of God, the shield of faith. Now, it takes faith to do what I'm talking about. But what happens when those Roman soldiers come together and they interlock their shields, they become an impenetrable barrier, actually, and together they move forward, right? And it's a beautiful picture for you guys as a congregation. As you listen to what he said to you 2 weeks ago, as you take hold of the things, as you listen to what I'm saying to you now, as you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your hearts, as you allow him to draw you into the house of the Lord, to draw you into deeper devotion to him, you begin to lock your shields together. You begin to resist the enemy. You begin to move forward together. And I believe the Lord is saying to you people, as a people, he said, I have a deliverance for you in devotion. As you begin to give yourself to me and my household, I will come and I will do the work on your behalf, actually. And it's a beautiful picture, really, because it's like, what do you want us to do, Lord? Well, actually, nothing. I want you to do stuff, okay? We've done equipping, so yes, that'll happen. And it's a culture of ministering and praying for one another and walking together in discipleship. But actually, it starts by finding yourself on your knees in the house of the Lord, devoting yourself to the things of the Lord in every single area of your life, with your time, with your treasure, and with your talent. We are no longer our own. He is our King. There was such a burning inside of me, because I'm just so grateful to him. He purchased me. So I was in the kingdom of darkness. And one last thing quickly, what the enemy is going to come try and do. And he says this over and over again. He says this in verse 31, and then he says it again in verse 32. He says, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, and then he gives the whole thing. And then again in verse 32, and do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying the Lord will deliver you. Interesting. The enemy's going to lie. He's going to bring account of it. That's how they used to resettle people. They used to take them out of the city. And he says to them in these scriptures, I want you guys to go and spend some time in this. He says to them, you can drink water from your own cisterns and enjoy the harvest of your crops, but I'm going to come and I'm going to resettle you in a place that it's not your own crops and your own cisterns that you're drinking from, but it's actually others. It looks the same, but it's a counterfeit. So the enemy's going to, he's clever. And then he uses that intimidation, and he says to him, do not listen to Hezekiah. So I want to say to you, the enemy's going to say to you what Charlie said last week. What I'm saying is that don't listen to those guys. Don't listen to those guys. The Lord has asked us to lead his people. We want to lead him closer, lead you guys closer to him and into more freedom, just like Hezekiah did, actually. So don't listen to the enemy when he comes and when he lies. If there's something rises up in your heart, take those thoughts captive. Take those thoughts captive. So how? We know how the story ends, right? And I'm going to end there. We know how the story ends. But how do we respond? Maybe you can close your eyes with me. Yeah, Lord, why don't you come, Holy Spirit? Just as I've been sharing this morning, maybe the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart. Maybe he's been bringing conviction upon you in an area of your life that you know is not fully devoted to him. And actually, by doing that, you're giving the enemy a foothold in your life. I'm pulling that a little bit into what we spoke about last night, but by not fully devoting yourself to him, you're actually giving the enemy a foothold in your life. You're allowing an opportunity for the devil in your life. And maybe as I've been speaking, Holy Spirit's been speaking to you. He's been saying, actually, that thing, that feeling that you're feeling right now, that's me. That's conviction. That's life. And when you bring it to the Lord and you surrender to Him, He's good and He's kind and He's gracious to forgive us, and times of refreshing will come. He says, repent and times of refreshing will come. He will come and give you revelation. He will give you strength. And maybe if, as I've been speaking, the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, and I want to encourage you, like Tian said earlier, what does the Lord require from us? Won't you stand with me as a sign of surrender to Him? It's a little bit opposite. Normally we go on our knees. But I want to ask you, if the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you, I'd love to pray for you, because there's something in activating faith, actually. As the Holy Spirit speaks, we respond in obedience. And that's not what's going to change your life. It's your heart and your heart posture towards Him. Maybe the keys can come up. Worship team. Maybe just as the worship team, I want to just maybe give a moment. Just think about that. If there's an area of your life that hasn't been fully devoted, that you've maybe been distracted, as the enemy's come and he's distracted you, there's an opportunity this morning for you just to turn back to the Lord, to say, like Hezekiah, to get before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to humble myself before you. I want to humble myself before you. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, Lord. Maybe just as we're waiting on the Lord, I find in my own life I've been distracted recently. I feel like financially the enemy's tried to rob from me. Something silly and stupid as a vehicle that's been broken. But a car that's been at the mechanic for like five months. And it's interesting how the enemy's used that thing. Through intimidation, through... It's just pulled my focus away from Jesus at times. And I've had to get before Him and repent. And I'm not there now. I've repented, actually. He's convicted me of those things already. But I've had to get before Him and I've had to repent. Because I lost focus. I began to rely on my own strength. Come, Lord Jesus. So if there's anybody like that here this morning, it feels you want to respond to that, that you want to submit every area of your life to Him. Maybe He's just showing it to you. I want to ask you to just to stand with me. Without a shadow of my doubt, shadow of doubt, that as we were worshiping earlier, what you whispered in my heart about you wanting to birth a fire inside of these people, Lord Jesus. A desperation, a devotion. Absolutely nothing will fill that gap. The enemy can shout as loud as he wants, he can demand all he wants, but you are raising a people that find themselves on their knees in your house. For zeal for your house will consume them. Your kingdom will consume them. They will seek first the kingdom above all else, Lord. You are establishing your kingdom in these people, Lord Jesus. Even right now as they respond. Even right now as the areas in our life that we are submitting anew to you or afresh to you, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you come and strengthen us? Would you give us the strength not to listen to the enemy, not to be overwhelmed by the circumstance of life, not to be overwhelmed by the circumstances we may find ourselves in, as the enemy comes and he intimidates, as he requires these things from us, but actually, Lord, we'd be found in your house, trusting in you. Come, Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, just as people realign their hearts to your ways, to your household, you would bring a deeper devotion, a greater freedom, greater deliverance. And as they begin to walk in unison together, Lord, the enemy will run and be scattered before them, Lord Jesus. Be scattered before them, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus. And as I've been sharing, I never want to let an opportunity go by, because I don't know everybody here. And maybe I've been talking about this, and actually, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus. You've actually been walking your own road, your own path. Yet this concept even is foreign to you, but you've been sitting and you're listening, and something in you is wanting to respond. Something in you is moving, is shifting. And the reality is that we can't be in the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And being a good person or thinking we are right because of the things we've done is a hopeless cause. There is absolutely nothing we can do to get to heaven. There is nothing we can do to earn our way to heaven. It's because of what Jesus did on a cross for us nearly 2,000 years ago. He paid the price for us, for our sins. And that in him, when we surrender our lives to him, in him, he says, all those who call upon my name will be saved. But you need to understand, and you need to know, and you need to own the fact that he says also, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So there's a recognition and a repentance of turning from your old life, changing your mind and your ways, and focusing on him and surrendering to him. And if you've never, ever done that in your life before, this morning is a great opportunity for you to do that. It's a moment. And if everybody forgets everything I've said and one person responds to that, we will rejoice. Because actually the kingdom is coming. Where there's been kingdom of darkness, now the kingdom of light reigns. Is there anybody like that here today? I'd love to pray for you. Just raise your hand. You don't need to be nervous or afraid or anything like that at all. Trust me, we were rejoicing with you. If there's anybody like that here? All right. And I want to encourage you. If there's anyone like that and you're scared to raise your hand, you're scared to come to the front, that's okay. But I want to encourage you. Maybe just come and speak to one of the elders. Ooh, if you're in a community, maybe you've been coming for a while and you actually haven't got to that point, you'd speak to your community leader. But don't do this, and you cannot do this on your own. You cannot do this on your own.
Awesome. Thank you, Ross. Sure. What a blessing. What a blessing.